Lord, for the privilege it is to be yours, to be able to speak directly to you, Lord. And I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that he opened that door that we could have direct access to you. God, may we never take advantage of that or forget what an honor it is, God. And you paid so mightily for each of us, Lord. And I thank you so tenderly for each woman here, God. What a joy it is to my heart to look out and see each one of these faces, Lord. And they each hold a special place in my heart, God. But I know how much more they hold a special place in yours, God. And even me, I hold that place in your heart, God, and I thank you, Lord. And God, I pray as we speak on heaven tonight, God, that we would be so heavenly minded, Lord, that we would long for our eternity with you, Lord, and that we would use this time, Lord, that you've given us here on earth, Lord, to be faithful. And God, I just pray for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. So as... can you guys hear me okay? Okay, so I'll try not to move around too much. So as we've been studying a lot lately, heaven, and it's funny how God works all that out, isn't it? That we have a subject matter and it's just covered over and over and over again, and it shows that we really need redundancy because we're kind of slow to learn. And, you know, the Bible is like that. The Bible is very repetitive. And it's because God really wants us to know. And I think tonight, as we've been studying here in Women's Bible Study, and we've been studying on Sundays and Wednesdays, God wants us to really think a lot about heaven. And that's obvious, right? If we've been here, we are to think a lot about heaven. And so I stole from Pastor John and I entitled this message, Heaven Obsessed. Since he gave us that exhortation, I thought it would be okay if I stole it from him. Anyway, back to this, is we kicked off our tea with speaking of heaven. We're reading through Revelation, we're reading through Isaiah, and so back to that, it's no coincidence that we're here right now. Speaking of heaven. So our text today is Matthew 6:10, and it's your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's so edifying to think on heaven, isn't it? It's so edifying to just dwell. Do you ever take walks and just think about heaven and picture it in your mind? Walks are really good for that, or walks to just share your gratefulness to the Lord. Maybe theme walks. I think we should all take a theme walk about heaven. But when we think a lot about heaven, it makes us seek Jesus more. It makes us long for heaven more. It makes us care more about lost souls around us. And it makes us care less about temporal things of this earth, which I think is really important. In Hebrews 11, we see what so many of the saints of the Bible were able to do because of their faith and their hope in Jesus and the promise of heaven. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10 says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has no foundations, whose builder and maker is God." I love that. And I feel like I can't move. I feel like a statue right now. Okay. I guess I'm a mover. I didn't realize that until now. Okay, so hope means trust, reliance, desire, accompanied by expectation of or belief in fulfillment. That's what the definition of hope is. Romans 5, 1 through 5 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given it to us. We talk a lot about hope. I hope I didn't fail my test, says my 16-year-old as he takes an AP English test. I hope I don't get a speeding ticket, says me as I zoom past a police officer going 20 miles per hour over the speed limit. I hope I don't have a fatal illness as I search endlessly on the internet looking at all of my ailments. What does that kind of hope even mean? What does that mean? I hope. Is it like a wish? That's kind of how we tend to describe hope, as a wish. I wish. But wish and hope are not the same thing biblically. The hope we have in heaven for those of us who accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior isn't a wish at all. We don't have to stand here with crossed fingers, knocking on wood, you know, thinking positive thoughts. We don't have to do that. Have you guys noticed that people say lately, like, I'm going to send you positive thoughts? And I think, what does that even mean? Send me positive thoughts. Like, how are you sending me? It's nice. They mean it nicely. But what does that even mean? It's like saying, I wish you well. What? How does that affect anything? But here, what we're being taught here is we don't have to wish without hoping it would happen. We have a hope that's eternal. And that's so much better than ever a wish for something. We can throw as many pennies as we'd like in the pond and make wishes, or we could blow out our birthday candles and make a wish. But what is that even when we have direct access to God Almighty, where we can pray and ask the King of Kings? We can present our petitions before the Lord of Lords, before God Almighty. And we want a wish? No. No, heaven is a promise to the believer, and I'm so thankful for that. John 14, 1 through 6 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And I love to see you guys knowing that verse. So in light of this text we are studying, the words of our King, there's two choices, which is my little short outline: my will and thy will. So again, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what is my will? Have you ever listened in on children arguing? If you want a real window into what we're like, listen to children, because that's exactly what we're like. And I have this story. My oldest son, Jacob, he had this beloved blanket. He adored this blanket, and he called it his titi. And the second he laid eyes on this titi of his thumb would immediately go into his mouth. And as soon as he touched it, his little fingers would weave inside this blanket, and he would suck his thumb and curl up in a little ball. And this blanket was knitted by his nanny. And it ended up to be this, I have it, this ragged, ratty, nasty blanket full of balls that I would tie in knots because it was literally falling apart because he loved it so much. And it was that he literally loved the thing to death, literally. But Jacob was very best friends with Pastor John's oldest daughter, or his only daughter, Alex. And when they were 1 and 2, they took swim lessons together. And after a hard morning of swimming, they'd get in those car seats, and Jacob's beloved Titi would be there. And so he would grab onto that Titi, get his fingers in, and start sucking his thumb, right? Well, Alex didn't have a Titi. She didn't care about it, but she wanted Jacob's. And so she would reach over and kind of grab a little corner of his Titi, and they would begin this tug-of-war of will on whose it was, right? Because she just wanted a little peace, and the battle began. And we're like that with the Lord. My will. It's my will, Lord. I want it. It's mine. My will be done. I know what's best. What do you know? And that's how they were. We're like children, a tug of war between God, where God wants to be the victor, but he's willing to say, I don't have to be the victor. If you really want to rule your life, I don't have to be the victor. But the victor is always victorious. And don't we want God to be victorious? John Corson said, God is terrifyingly fair. If you say, my will be done, he will allow that to happen. If you say, I don't want God, he will allow you to be damned. If you say, I want my way, he will give you your own way. Hezekiah is an example of this in Isaiah 38. The prophet Isaiah went to him and said, Hezekiah, the Lord wants you to know that it's your time to die. And so go ahead and prepare your house. But Hezekiah didn't want God's will. He just said, let me live, let me live, let me live. And so God granted Hezekiah that wish. Or there we go to that wish. He granted Hezekiah to have his way, to have his will. And he lived 15 more years. And they were 15 of some of the most tragic years that we read in the Bible, because that is where he set the stage for the Babylonian Empire. And he fathered Manasseh, who was the most wicked king in all of Israel's history. And how much better would it have been if Hezekiah would have said, thy will be done. We read of this story in 2 Kings 21, and it says Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem, I will put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also, he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spirits and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they paid no attention. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And do we know that he was 12 years old at the time? Just tragic, tragic. Had only Hezekiah wanted the Lord's will more than his own. And how many tragedies can we avoid in our own life if we would just submit to the Lord's will? The very opposite happens then when we do God's will, when we want God's will, when our heart is set on thy will, then thy kingdom really does come. So thy will, Hebrews 10:37, I love this scripture. It says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. That scripture makes me want to cry. For only a little while. This life is but a vapor. Just a little while. Just a little while. And what are we doing with just that little while? We all just have a little while. So here's some encouragement. Has this world got you down a little bit? Check out these promises. So Isaiah 25, no more death. Isaiah 25 and Revelation 21, my tears are wiped away. John 14, he has a prepared home for each of us. Revelation 7, no more hunger and no more thirst. Revelation 22, the face of God unveiled. Wow, the face of God unveiled. Revelation 22, again, God as our light. And also in Revelation 22, the forever reign of God. Philippians 3, God's throne, the angel, and Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11, a city designed and built by God. Revelation 21, streets of gold, gates made of pearls, and walls made of precious jewels. Luke 23, paradise. 1 Corinthians 2:9, unimaginable. Eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for those who love him. And Revelation 21, no sun needed, no moon needed, because it's lit up by the glory of God. And Matthew 25 and John 3, eternal life. The world's got you down? Think about that. Just a vapor, just a tiny little time that we have here. Just a tiny little time, and look at all these promises. And there are so many more. And we're worried about this tiny little time we have here. Solomon B. Shaw, I don't know if any of you have ever heard of him, but he was an interesting man. He was a recorder of life and death scenes. And he wrote a book called The Dying Testimonies of Saved and Unsaved. And it was published way back when, in 1898. But this story I want to tell you is about this little girl. She was 6 years old, and it's called Ma, I Can't Die Till You Promise Me. And it goes like this. At the close of a series of meetings in Springfield, Massachusetts, a mother handed me a little girl's picture wrapped in two $1 bills, at the same time relating the following touching incident. Her only child at the age of 6 years gave her heart to the Savior, giving, as the pastor with whom I was laboring said, the clearest evidence of conversion. She went to her mother and said, Ma, I have given my heart to Jesus, and he has received me. Now, won't you give your heart to him? And both of her parents were unconverted at the time, and her mom was very careful to not make promises to Mary that she couldn't keep. And she said, I do not like to promise you, Mary, for I fear I shall not fulfill. This request was urged at times for nearly 6 years, and finally, the little petitioner had to die to secure the promise. And her mother went to her and said, you're dying now, Mary. And she said, no, Ma, I can't die till you promise me. And her mother intended to give her heart to Jesus. She really did. But why was she unwilling to do it now, she wondered. But the little one's spirit lingered, as it were detained by the angel sent to lead the mother to Jesus, that the long-sought promise might be heard before it took its flight. The weeping mother stood watching the countenance of the dying child, who seemed to say by her look, Ma, promise me and let me go to Jesus. There was a great struggle in her heart as she said to herself, why do I not promise this child? I mean to give my heart to Jesus. Why not now? If I do not promise her now, I never can. This spirit inclined her heart to yield, and she roused her child and said, Mary, I will give my heart to Jesus. This was the last bolt to be drawn. Her heart was now open, and Jesus entered her at once, and she felt the joy and peace of sins forgiven. This change was so marked, she felt constrained to tell the good news to her child that she might bear it with her where she went to live with Jesus. So calling her attention once more, she said, "Mary, I have given my heart to Jesus, and he is my Savior now." For 6 years, Mary had been praying to God and pleading with her mother for these words, and now they fell upon her ear. A peaceful smile lighted up her face, and no longer able to speak, she raised her little pale hand and, pointing upward, seemed to say, "Ma, we shall meet up there." Her life's work was done, and her spirit returned to him who gave it. And then Mary went to her husband and said, "Husband, I promised our little Mary that I would give my heart to Jesus, and he has received me. Now, won't you promise?" The Holy Spirit was there. The strong man resisted for a while, then yielded his will, and taking the little cold hand of his daughter in his, he said, "Jesus, I will try to seek thee." And then the account of this pastor says, "When I closed my labors in Springfield, Dr. Ide said to this congregation, 'I hope you will all give Brother Earl some token of your regard for his service before he leaves.' As this mother heard these words, she said she could, as it were, see her little Mary's hand pointing down from heaven and heard her sweet voice saying, 'Ma, give him my two $1 bills. Those two $1 I have now wrapped around the picture of that dear child, and wherever I go, little Mary will seek for the Savior." A.W. Tozer said, "Did you ever stop to think that God is going to be as pleased to have you with him in heaven as you will be, as you are to be there?" This week, I prayed the Lord's Prayer, and as we kind of just shared, I want to share with how the Lord directed my heart in this portion of prayer, Thy Kingdom Come. What I prayed, what I wrote in my journal is, "I look now to your promise. I cry, Maranatha, come, Jesus, come. Until then, Lord, help me to be steadfast, unwavering, and faithful to you alone, seeing life through your eternal eyes. And thy will be done. I put, yes, Lord, you, my Abba Father, see and know all. I am tiny, and you are high and lifted up. I bow my heart to your desires today and every day as I look upward toward you. On earth as it is in heaven, your will, help me to live here like I am in your presence, because I am. I want to be heaven-obsessed. Show this world you through me, I pray. Father, may I stop counting costs and burn with passion for you and heaven." So there's not a lot of deep theological concepts in this message tonight, just a simple exhortation to look up, basically. And so I ask you and I ask me, are we heaven-obsessed? Is it about me, my will, my pleasure, my ideas, my stuff? Is this life can be so unsatisfying? It is so unsatisfying. There's never enough stuff to make me happy or to make you happy. No matter how much I load up that cart, I still go away empty if I'm living for me. And I can tug and tug over that TT. And in the end, I might win the TT, but really what I'm winning is a ratted up ball of dirty knots. Or him, thy will, thy kingdom, his glory. If that's our heart's desire here and now, the road of dirty, yucky, smelly, unsatisfying living is dead-ended. We don't have to do that anymore. Our hearts can be set on heaven. That's what thy will means. Romans 6, 5 through 8 says, "Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ, so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. To just end this, there's this song by a group called Building 429. And I was just singing this through my head as I was working on this. And I'm going to end with these lyrics. And it says, sometimes it feels like I'm washing from the outside. Sometimes it feels like I'm breathing, but am I alive? I will keep searching for answers that aren't here to find. All I know is I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. Take this world and give me Jesus. This is not where I belong. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we close this portion of the evening, God, we thank you, God, that the reward is heaven, God. And it's so worth it, so worth living here on earth with a heavenly-minded idea, Lord, our thoughts on you, God. We praise you for the kingdom that you have prepared for those who love you, God. And we thank you, Lord, that you have loved us, Lord. And I think often of how the disciple John called himself the disciple who Jesus loved. And I thank you for that, Lord. We love you because you loved us, Lord. And I praise you for that. And I lay down the rest of this evening at your feet. In Jesus' name, amen.